Good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the book of Exodus again this morning, continuing to go verse by verse through this second book of Scripture. We've been looking at the plagues that God has sent on the land of Egypt, and he sent them because they refused to let his people go free. The king was holding them as slaves, and God would not take no for an answer. He will force Pharaoh to release his people before this thing is over. And today we come to the fourth plague, which would be the plague of flies. And we'll look at that right after we pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand.'" You say, why flies? Why would God send flies to Egypt? Well, I'll give you one guess, and if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, I think you'll know the answer. Because the Egyptians worshipped flies. And yes, you heard that correctly. Those things that you swat, those things that carry disease and impurities, they worshipped flies. Archaeologists have actually found statues of flies in some ancient Egyptian tombs. Now, if you are counting on the fly god to escort you to the best place after you die, you are going to be disappointed. False god? I guess. And God will once again attack one of Egypt's so-called gods. Verse 22, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." God said that he was the God of the Hebrews. He's been saying that all along. Pharaoh did not believe him. Pharaoh thought that this God of the Hebrew slaves was someone Moses just made up, but with this next plague of flies, Egypt will know that the real God stands with Moses and the Hebrews and stands against the Egyptians. Verse 23, God says, "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." When God's wrath hits, he will only punish the Egyptians. The Bible says that the Lord knows those who are his. That's why we don't have to worry about God being angry at us or punishing us after we die if we are Christians. Because God knows those who belong to him. The only ones who God will punish are those who reject the one Savior, Jesus Christ. Likewise, the only ones who will be hurt by the next plague are those who reject the one true God. Verse 24, "And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt." The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. The land was corrupted. In other words, it was ruined. So these plagues are not just a nuisance anymore. They are also hurting the economy. No wonder verse 25 says what it says. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land. God commanded the Israelites to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship him. Pharaoh said, okay, go worship God, but do it here. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to get Moses to compromise the word of God. Moses won't take the bait, but that's what he's trying to do. And I would suggest that you don't take the bait either if you are a Christian. Because sooner or later, someone will say something like this to you, or at least imply something like this to you. Well, sure, be a Christian. But don't be so strict. I mean, don't take the word of God literally. You have to compromise, or you're not going to be popular. And they're absolutely correct. But we're not here to be popular. We are here to represent Jesus Christ and do the right thing and live the right way. Now, we should want people to like us, but not at the expense of holiness. Jesus didn't compromise the word of God in order to be popular, did he? He didn't water down the truth in order to be politically correct or popular, and neither should we. 26. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Big conflict here. At least Moses sees the conflict coming. The animals that God approves for sacrifice are some of the same animals that the Egyptians worshipped. And so the Israelites refuse to offer their sacrifices in Egypt because they will be attacked for killing Egypt's gods. But more than anything, Israel will offer their sacrifices 3 days' journey in the wilderness from Egypt because that is what God commanded. And that trumps all other reasons, all other motives. It is what God commanded. 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. God says, 3 days' journey. The king says, not very far away. Someone says, oh, just do it, Moses. Will you just do it? After all, it's pretty close to what God wants. It's better than nothing. And I would say, no, do not do it, Moses, because the degree of compromise isn't the issue. Compromise of any size from what God wants is wrong. When a Christian today compromises truth, compromises the clear teaching of God's word, or compromises holiness, they are doing the equivalent of sacrificing in the land of Egypt rather than going 3 days' journey. Compromise is not acceptable. Trying to meet God halfway is not acceptable. Verse 29. Then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart once again. He is abusing the grace of God. He is abusing the long-suffering of God. And by the way, it's okay to denounce Pharaoh for doing that, as long as we don't do it, as long as we don't say it, as long as we don't denounce him with an haughty attitude, because after all, who among us has not abused God's grace and God's patience in one way or another? We all have. The only difference between the king of Egypt and those of us who are saved today through our faith in Jesus Christ is that we eventually came to our senses and only by God's grace and received Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the only difference. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." God says, the Israelites are my people, Pharaoh. They're my people. He's saying, Pharaoh, you have my people and I want my people, so let them go. God is not a thief. God never demands anything that isn't rightfully his in the first place. The Israelites were his, and he wanted them. We are his. The Christian is his. We've been bought with a price. The Bible says he made us. We are the work of his hands. Someone says, why should I obey God? Someone says, why should I receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life? Because he made you, and he owns you. Verse 2, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Each of the previous plagues has been aimed at one of Egypt's gods. This plague actually hits two of their gods, cows and bulls. This particular plague is also going to hit Egypt hard financially, just like the previous one. But you know, God sometimes allows people to suffer financially in order to wake them up spiritually. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes that doesn't even work. But wealth and God, I'll tell you, wealth and materialism are gods to many people today, even if they don't have a lot. People don't need to be wealthy to worship the God of materialism. When one has a great desire, a lust for things which drives them, then they are serving the God of materialism, and they need a wake-up call before it's too late. God wants people to see the futility of trusting in wealth so that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ instead. At any rate, we go to verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. The Israeli cattle ate the same food, drank the same water, breathed the same air as the Egyptian cattle. However, because this will be an act of God and not simply an act of nature, only the cattle of his enemies, the Egyptians, will be struck by this plague. Then, verse 5, the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Think about that statement. Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing. No one but God can say with complete certainty, tomorrow this will happen. Actually, no one but God can say with certainty that tomorrow itself will happen. Anybody else who would say something like that is being presumptuous, which is why the Bible tells us not to talk about what we're going to do tomorrow, where we're going to go tomorrow, as if we know for sure that there will even be a tomorrow for us. We don't know that. Only God knows that for sure. Verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Happened just as God said. Once again, you think the king is getting the message? You think he should get the message? One by one, God is removing the Egyptian so-called gods from their thrones. He is destroying their credibility before the eyes of those who are foolish enough to worship them. And someday, all the gods of the world will perish, and those who gave them the preeminence, which elevated them to the position of a god, will see for themselves how useless those false deities were and how foolish they had been to put their trust in things rather than in the one true God who made all things and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. Should have gotten the message, but look. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Rebellion is literally destroying Egypt, and it is also dulling the king's mind. All these judgments have happened exactly as God said they would. And yet Pharaoh can't seem to see that 1 + 1 = 2. The word of God keeps coming to pass right before his eyes, and yet he continues to reject it, and he continues to suffer for rejecting it as well. We'll look at the sixth plague in 1 minute. Time for a break. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Meet a reptile with three eyes. This is today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
What's green, has three eyes, and is one of the rarest animals on Earth? The answer is the Tuatara. This reptile is found today only on a few small islands off the coast of New Zealand. Its home on the islands in the Bay of Plenty and the Cook Strait has no mammals at all. The Tuatara was once also found on New Zealand. However, when settlers introduced mammals, the Tuatara became extinct on New Zealand, probably because it could not compete with the mammals. The Tuatara is a reptile that is the only surviving species in its order. That means it's so different from other creatures that science knows of no similar creature living today. It grows to a length of about 2 feet. Its eyes are like those of a cat, except for one thing. It has three of them. Besides the eyes you would expect on each side of its head, it has a third eye on top of its head. Scientists don't believe that this is a third eye that actually works. That's because its structure does not seem to be that of a complete working eye. However, its third eye does have a retina and some other eye structures. A nocturnal animal, the Tuatara eats insects, worms, and small animals. It buries its 12 to 14 eggs in a shallow hole in the ground where they take up to a year to hatch. The Tuatara is a special example of God's creativity and his care for his creatures. It certainly isn't the fittest creature, yet God seems to have taken special care to preserve this unique animal.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and your financial support. Your prayers are greatly appreciated, and so are your offerings. You can send your checks to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thanks. Back to our study in the book of Exodus. We come to Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. The sixth plague, which would be the plague of boils. Verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And this is actually the first plague aimed at the bodies of the Egyptians. Painful, oozing boils on man and animals. And with this plague, God scores a direct hit on Isis, the goddess of healing, whom the Egyptians worshipped. Well, where is Isis? Where's Isis? She's not doing her job, is she? This plague was an attack on Isis. and also on Setna, the so-called god who was supposed to protect Egypt from pestilence. He's not there when they need him either, is he? Where's Setna? Where's Isis? They're nowhere to be found because they are nowhere to be found. They are nothing gods. That's what they all were. Nothing gods. Created in the minds of those who desired to live in their sin rather than repent and follow the one true God. And of course, why did they invent these gods? Why did they follow them? Because they're nothing gods approved of their wicked, vile desires, and therefore helped them to sin with a clear conscience. But they were nothing gods, so their approval meant nothing. It was totally worthless. And they were also nothing gods when their worshippers were in trouble, as we see again here. They were nothing gods when their worshippers needed help, and they continue to be nothing gods because they can't get their worshippers out of hell, which is where they are for rejecting the one true God. Verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. You know, the people of Egypt looked to the magicians, the sorcerers, who were their spiritual leaders. The Egyptian people looked for answers to these guys. But they were suffering like everyone else. These magicians, these spiritual leaders in Egypt, were nothing but cheap religious frauds who lived off the superstitions of the people. And when they were really needed by the people, it was clear that they were powerless. Those religious frauds who helped lead the people away from the one true God and therefore into hell were nothing but sinful human trash. You say, wait a minute, that's going too far. That's too harsh, calling them sinful human trash. Well, what would you call them? Tell me, what would you call someone who lived off the superstitions of others, diverted them from the real God, and in the process helped lead those others into the pit of hell where they will burn forever? What would you call those people? We're talking about hell here. We're talking about suffering beyond what we can even imagine today, suffering which will never end. What would you call those people? Calling people who lead sinners away from the one and only God and His Son Jesus Christ, who alone can save them from that wretched place of torment, calling them sinful human trash is an insult to garbage. Verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. There he goes again. And you know, Pharaoh wanted to sin. He did this of his own free will, and he loved his hard heart. Consequently, here we see that God is giving the king exactly what he wanted. God always gives people exactly what they want in the end. You want to repent? You want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? You want heaven? It's yours. You don't have to jump through any hoops. It's yours. You just got to want it. You want your sin more than the Savior? It's yours. Pharaoh wanted his sin more than the God who saves from sin. So Pharaoh is now doomed, and it's no one's fault but his. He has gone beyond the point of no return. He has pushed God too far. He has pushed his sin too far. And now, whereas in the past he may have recognized right from wrong, he no longer does. If one is so hardened from sin that they cannot recognize right and wrong any longer, how will they repent and find forgiveness through Christ? Answer, they won't. The danger of turning away from the truth that you know deep down in your heart is true. 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. In other words, you think the previous plagues have been terrible? But you haven't seen anything yet. That's what God is saying to Pharaoh. You know, we've probably all seen the big finish at the 4th of July fireworks. Well, that's how the final plagues will hit Pharaoh and Egypt. It won't be long now. And they will know that there is no God except the one true God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 15. God says, Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Pharaoh deserved death long before this. And God says, I could have easily killed you by this time, king. Pharaoh's doomed. His eternal doom is etched in stone, but God's going to keep him around for a little while. God will use him as a stage to showcase his mighty power, his hatred for sin, and his love for justice. 17. God says, As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been seen in Egypt since its founding until now. Rain was a rare thing in Egypt. Hail was nearly impossible. The climate just didn't allow for it. Verse 19, Therefore send now, and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. God is being very gracious in the midst of this punishment. I don't know if you noticed that, but he is actually going over the head of the king of Egypt and appealing directly to the Egyptian people themselves. He didn't have to do this, but he warns the Egyptians about the coming hail. Now, if they choose to believe God, they can take themselves and their cattle inside and be spared. Pharaoh didn't care about his people, because if he had, he would have repented long ago and spared them all this suffering. God cared more about the Egyptians than their own king did. 20. It says, He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. You know, it all comes down to this. It all comes down to respect for the word of God. Let's just cut through all the philosophical talk and all the ethical ramblings of the elite in this world and set the record straight once and for all. People who regard the holy word of God will do what is right and will be blessed both here and hereafter. People who do not regard the scriptures will be sorry. People make life issues much more complicated than they have to be. Those who believed and obeyed were blessed. Those who didn't believe and therefore didn't obey suffered. That's the way it was down in Egypt. That's the way it is today. That's the way it will always be. There are no exceptions. There are no exemptions. That's the way it is. Again, 21. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. These people had no respect for the word of God. To them, God's word was just empty phrases spoken by a religious nut named Moses. But just because a person doesn't believe the truth doesn't mean they won't have to live with it. Just because a person doesn't believe the truth doesn't mean they won't have to endure the consequences of rejecting the truth. Not believing the Lord did not stop the deadly hail, as we will see next time. Thanks for spending this time with me. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.